Well, welcome back tonight. Good to see many of you again. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. What do you call today? Sunday. Okay, that's right. Good. What's another day for it? The Lord's Day. That's my favorite, but I like Sunday just because that's the day it's called on the calendar. What's another day for it that's not used as often? Well, some people refer to it as the Sabbath. That's true. The first day of the week. And I'm sure there are others. I hope it's not laundry day or something like that or for you. But yes. So what I'd like to speak tonight on and to begin and possibly finish it either this Wednesday or next Sunday night would be rediscovering the Lord's Day. Rediscovering Sunday. I thought about entitling this Make Sundays Great Again. You know, MSGA, get a hat and everything, but I won't go there, okay? But it's a good thing. Make Sundays great again. And that was a thought I had during the pandemic was that we needed to get back to that. Last Christmas in the city we live in, which is called the City of, not Angels, but it's called the City of Churches. And there are a lot of big churches in Fort Wayne, and many of them are very, you might say, very contemporary type of churches. And the particular day of the week, Christmas fell on Saturday, and Christmas Eve was on the 24th. Our church normally had a Christmas Eve service, and then we had Christmas the next day, which was a challenge, or Christmas service or on the 25th, and then the 26th was actually Christmas Sunday. And I was kind of surprised that a lot of the big churches decided they would cancel their services on December the 26th because everybody was so tired from Christmas, you know, and the kids were all excited and Dad ate too much turkey and dressing or whatever. And so a number of them canceled their churches. And what I came to understand was they were going to have so many of their performing people miss the service, they just decided it was better not to have a service. Because if you have a really big church and there's just a small group of people there, it's going to look really bad. In a recent study, it is said that 50% of millennials, anybody here a millennial? I'm not, all my children are millennials. So, okay, so I'm not going, you know, to insult the millennials. But it was said that 50% of millennials would not be returning to church after the pandemic. And I think that's over, but some people still think it's going on. They found out that they just don't need the personal interaction that you get at church. Remember this morning we talked about how that church is not only good for you, but it's really good for other people that you go. It really benefits others. So I want us to look at that concept this morning, and let's begin in Acts chapter 20 with the Apostle Paul after his big riot. You know, when Paul came to preach, often there was a riot, and there was a riot at Ephesus when he came to preach. And we read in chapter 20, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, other Christians, and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He came to Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus, and going before tarried for us at Troas, which is Homer's Troy. It was kind of interesting to be able to visit Turkey about 10 years ago and to go visit Troy, which and Troas, and actually go into a Well, I won't go into that. The Trojan horse, that's another story. We don't have the time for that tonight. And he says, and we sailed away from Philippi in the after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So they waited 7 days. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They weren't having a business meeting, obviously. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I'm glad we don't have a balcony here today. One church I was at, we had a balcony, and I always worried about that. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I included that because it's actually part of the context of what happened on that particular day. So I think a good day, Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, it tells us that it's something for believers. But I want us, in the time we have tonight, to take a look at what the Bible has to say about this very special day, because it has to be important for believers. It's really more important than any other day of the week. It's even more important than payday. Can you believe that? For a believer in your walk with the Lord, it's the most important day of the week. It really gets the week going off great. You know, some people say, you know, rainy days and Mondays always get them down. You know, they don't like Mondays because they're going back to work. As a pastor, Monday's always my favorite day because, you know, the hard stuff is sort of over for about 6 days. Not really, because then you shot the gun, and then you've got to start loading the gun, and then you shoot it again on Sunday, and it's just over and over. But the Lord's Day is special. Now, I want you to turn to one New Testament verse. If you have time, turn there. If not, I'll read it for you. It's in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. And here's what John said. He said, I was in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Of course, that's when the Holy Spirit is going to give John all of his instruction about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it might surprise you, and it surprised me as I looked, it's the only time the phrase, this word that is translated, the Lord's Day, is found in the entire New Testament. It's the only time it's there, in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10. So it is a rare word. Now, I know a little Greek, not the guy who runs a delicatessen, but I know a little bit of Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't like to throw a lot of Greek words into my sermons, but I will if I think it's helpful to you. And the word for Lord is kurios, okay? Now, the word for the Lord's Day is very similar. It's kuriakos, okay? It's very close, but really it's a different word. The meaning is something that uniquely belongs to the Lord. This is a day that belongs to the Lord. When the psalmist said, this is the Lord's Day, right? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He wasn't just talking about when you get up on a Monday morning and the sun is shining and it's 70 degrees and, boy, it's going to be a great day. And I will say, and you maybe do too, wow, this is the Lord's Day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, that's a good application. But the interpretation is really David was speaking about this day that belonged to the Lord, about his crucifixion and his death, which on the Lord's Day would culminate in the resurrection of the Lord, which is why we meet on this day And, you know, Wednesday night's great, or Thursday night's great, or Bible study on Tuesday, those are all great. But this day is a special day. And that's why we need to give special reverence to that day. So, kurios is used for Lord. Now, that word is used 682 times in the New Testament. I didn't go and count every single one. I happen to have a tool that tells me how many times that is used. But kuriakos, the word for the Lord's Day, or it's translated only one time that way, but it's used twice in the New Testament. And the other reference, if you want to make note, if you're in Revelation 1 and verse 10, if you want to make note, is 1 Corinthians 11:20. And it reads, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The purpose of this was to correct the abuses of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it's called the Lord's Table, which was a special place for eating and drinking. They observed the Lord's Table. Now, in Revelation 1:10, if you're still there, John doesn't give any such explanation. Paul gives an explanation when he uses this word, but John doesn't give any. Now, what would that tell you if they gave no explanation of something? It would tell you everybody knew what he was talking about, right? You didn't have to add, well, let me explain this. No, everybody knew what that was. When my wife says December 17 is coming up, I know what that means. I don't say, well, what's the big deal about December? It's our anniversary, okay? And by the way, I've never forgotten my anniversary. Never. Because for like 30 days before, she's always talking about our anniversary. Where are we going to go? Anywhere special this year? December 17. And so that's a special day to us. And so John didn't have to say why this was. So for us, though, I mean, readers seem to know what he was talking about. So what is he talking about? Well, that brings us back to Acts chapter 20. So let's go back to Acts chapter 20. By this time, in Acts chapter 20, we are many years into the life of the church. And in fact, we're getting near the end of the apostolic age. In fact, even some of the apostles have already faced martyrdom by this time. Now, on this first day of the week, you look at the text, what do we find the Apostle Paul doing on the first day? What is he doing on the first day? Anybody want to? By the way, if it's a wrong answer, nobody will laugh very loud, you know. Just if you got an answer, what was he doing on the first day? He was preaching on the first day. It's interesting that they would wait 7 days in order to do that. Unfortunately, biblical preaching has fallen on hard times these days. It's even minimized sometimes in Bible-believing churches. Some churches, maybe you've had the opportunity or not, you go, the biggest part of the service is the production or is the show. And then a pastor gets up there, very good speakers, excellent speakers, and will give a message from the Bible, but usually not very long. And usually not very hard-hitting because what they're looking for in getting people to come to church, they're trying to design the church around what all unsaved people want. And so they give them what they want, and they don't want to hear really Bible preaching. They want to hear preaching and teaching from the Bible that might help them with their daily problems. And that's what you'll find most of the preaching is focused on at that time. In fact, in our culture, I think most of you know this, there's an assault on the authority of the Bible from the culture. Again, just go on social media and you say, you just quote the Bible and just look to see what you're going to get. If you have a wide variety of friends out there, if you have a friend who has a friend who's an atheist and you're going to get that. And with the rise of the market-driven philosophy of ministry, you know, those services are just focused on what the culture wants. And then they have, it's kind of interjected here. The story of Eutychus. When I was a young assistant pastor, the pastor of our church wanted to do something different on Wednesday nights, and he was going to have the staff members, every one of us was going to take turns preaching a certain section in the book of Acts. And I was given this story. It was like one of my first messages. And I really racked my brain. I mean, what in the world can I say about Eutychus, who's listening to Paul preach until midnight, falls asleep, and falls down dead? Well, one thing we can say about Eutychus is he's the father of all those who fall asleep during long sermons. And I hope I don't do that to you ever. If I do, I have the right to wake you up. Okay, if I put you to sleep, I have the right to wake you up. So we know Paul raised him. Now, I can't do that. You know, if you fall asleep dead, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do for you, which is, well, anyway, let's look at verse 6. we'll not go there. Well, I was just going to say that's why, you know, we don't have church services on the third story. But when I was in China, I preached in an unregistered church. It was in an apartment building that was about 20-some stories high, and I actually was preaching on the 21st story. About 100 people and Chinese believers. In the congregation, I was told before the service, there were at least two government officials, because you in that part of China, you could have an unregistered church, but they watched you. And they said, you're fine, you can preach whatever you want as long as you don't preach against communism. Said, okay, I'll put my communism sermon away, and I will just preach the gospel here at your church. So now verse 6 gives us a time reference. And it said they abode there, how many days? 5 days, and then another what? 7 days, okay? And they deliberately waited for the first day of the week. And there they would break bread, which we know not only speaks of the Lord's table, but it also speaks of fellowship. One of the good things about the Lord's day is we get to get together for fellowship. And I look forward to that. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you know, you don't see many people throughout the day, and I have to get out and go see people. It's just the way I am. I don't like to tuck myself away in a corner. And you may work at a place where there are a lot of unbelievers, and you hear a lot of things said, and you hear and you see a philosophy and a lifestyle, and you come home to your family, that's an oasis. But when you come to church on the Lord's day, you know, it's just refreshing to be there with other believers who you know the Lord like you do, and also want to live for the Lord as you do as well. Now, it says for breaking of bread and for preaching. And it refers to this as the first day of the week. Now, outside of all the resurrection accounts in the Gospels where the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week, this is used only two places. The first day of the week, it's used here in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and I'll read that for you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So what was a part of their worship on the first day of the week? Offerings, giving. You know, it's good to see an offering taken during the worship service. Some churches don't want to do that. They don't want that part of the worship service, but it's clearly a way that people worship God. We not only surrender ourselves as living sacrifices to him, but we also give of our material means to help meet the needs of the ministry. And so, you know, the offering isn't just something when they pass the plate, okay, I'm glad to give it and the church needs it, but it's your worship to the Lord. It's you telling God, you know, everything I have belongs to you. You're the Lord of my life, and I'm a steward, and so I get to demonstrate that, my love for the Lord by the way that I am giving. That's why the Bible says that God loves what kind of a giver? a cheerful giver. Now, you'll find that I almost never preach on giving. I just did. Okay, a little bit. But, I don't look at the offering from the last week and say, offerings are down, I got to preach a sermon on giving. My way of thinking is maybe different from a lot of others, is you should never have to beg the Lord's people to give to the Lord's work. If you have to beg people, then there's some other problems going on. You shouldn't be preaching on giving, maybe preaching on something else. Now, both of these passages, in conclusion here, both of these passages from Acts and from 1 Corinthians 16, both of these sort of give us a window into the practices of the early church. We don't do church exactly the way they do because we don't know exactly what they did. But they met for fellowship, they had breaking of bread, they gave on that first day of the week, and there was preaching as well. And we know part of their worship too was singing songs and psalms and spiritual hymns. And they prayed together. And that's something that ought to be a part of every service. The Bible, reading the scripture, praying, preaching, giving, and fellowshipping. That's your worship to the Lord. So it doesn't end just when the preacher says amen. There are some people who they might need you to talk to them. That's part of your worship too. It doesn't end when we say amen. In fact, it begins before we even say let's begin our services. Now, these are the only references that we find to Sunday worship. I mean, there are just a few. Just a few. Let me ask you, how many do you need? Is a few enough for you? Well, a few is enough for me. But it's enough to know their habit. And it's enough to know to give us some direction on what, because the Bible doesn't say, okay, you're going to open with prayer, you're going to have a song, you're going to have announcements, you're going to have an offering, going to have two more songs, and then you're going to have preaching or whatever. The Bible doesn't give us that, thank the Lord, that the Bible doesn't do that, or it would become so rote and it would become so legalistic and liturgical that, well, it would be more than we could bear. So let's rediscover the Lord's Day. Let's come to the Lord's Day knowing what the purpose of the Lord's Day is really all about, because it's more important. You know, some people will do everything on the Lord's Day except for what God wants them to do. I love baseball. I'm a certified high school umpire, umpired in state tournaments. I love baseball. But I told him I won't umpire. I won't miss church to umpire. Of course, I'm a pastor, can't do that. But I see so many people we'll just skip church for sports and baseball and basketball and all of these things, thinking it's going to be a good thing. But it's never a good thing to abandon the Lord's Day. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have on the Lord's Day. Lord, we know these truths and we practice them. The folks that are here tonight are loyal and faithful. And Lord, they know these things. But we just thank you for the encouragement that the word brings to us. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless in the rest of the evening tonight, that you'll just be honored in the conversation that is presented. In Jesus' name, amen.